Now, in your bulletin, I made a sermon outline. It's a little different than the sermon outline that Pastor Jay uses. So if you see that in there, it's got a whole bunch of writing on it. Pastor Jay leaves all these blanks, you know, so we can follow along and fill in the blanks and interact with the sermon. I really like his outlines. I'm always trying to anticipate what's going to go in that blank. You know, I look at the passage. It keeps me engaged. And that's this kind of outline is a little bit different. I made this outline for three different groups of people. First of all, for husbands. You know, husbands work hard all week long, and sometimes on Sunday morning, they're a little, you know, have a little lapse of attention, maybe a little drowsy. Or sometimes husbands also, you know, might be thinking about the World Soccer Championship game at 4 o'clock on Channel 11 this afternoon, featuring the U.S. against Japan in a rematch of 4 years ago. And, you know, you can have a little lapse of attention. Or maybe just thinking about dinner tonight. Are we going to have leftovers or something else? And, you know, husbands can do that. I am a husband and a father. I know it happens. And so, husbands, if your wife asks you, what was the sermon about? You can either go to the very top where it says the spirit of freedom. Oh, the pastor talked about the spirit of freedom. Or you can go right to the very bottom where it says key principle. You become like what you worship. Oh, Pastor Cliff told us how we're changed and how we're transformed. We become like what we worship, you know. And wives know that they don't want to, you know, be too many questions to their husbands, so you can probably satisfy them that easily. Now, the other group that I wrote it for was the young people and children, because mothers don't have the same restraint as wives. So if she asks, your mother asks you about what was the sermon about, you might need, you might say, oh, the freedom of the spirit. But then she'll say, well, what did he say about the freedom of the spirit? Ah, well, if you look at your outline, there's a definition, and then these little things marked off with a cross are the key points. So you can say, oh, the pastor talked about how Jesus bought our freedom with his own life, and how the Holy Spirit conveys the freedom to us, and how Christian freedom is the freedom to love and serve others. And, you know, you can get off the hook. You can convince your mom that you weren't texting during the sermon, but that you actually listened, right? And then the final group, the third group that this sermon outline, this kind of outline, is for attentive listeners who might later today or maybe during the week say, "Oh, Pastor Cliff said something about how we can live a fully flourishing human life. What did he say about living that abundant life?" And you could go back to the notes. So just stick it in your Bible. And don't let it distract you from what I'm saying, okay? And that's that outline. Just put it in your Bible, and it'll be there for you. Okay, well, yesterday we had a celebration of freedom, and it kind of reminded me of something that happened. There it is. In 1989, there was in Tiananmen Square, I know I'm butchering the Chinese, but Tiananmen Square in Beijing, there was a group of people that gathered together, a large group of people, and they demanding freedom, freedom. And they made this statue of Lady Liberty that's modeled, that little white statue there is modeled after the Statue of Liberty in New York. And they're demanding freedom. But their revolution, display didn't bring them freedom. And part of the problem, at least from the Western point of view, was that they weren't clear on their demands. They said they wanted freedom, but what particular freedom, what particularly did they want? And even here in the United States, we might have sympathized with the young people wanting more freedom in China, but we didn't know what did they want, you know, exactly. In contrast with that, Yesterday we celebrated the signing of the Declaration of Independence. It was Independence Day. And the United States was in a very similar situation to the rioters in Tiananmen Square, right? In the colonies, it wasn't yet United States, right? It was colonies of Great Britain. There were lots of people who wanted to be an independent nation, to be separate from the king. And there were other people who were very loyal to the king and wanted to remain. There were still other people who said no taxation without representation. They still wanted to be a part of Great Britain, but they wanted to be represented. If you remember, in British heritage, they had the Magna Carta and all that sort of thing, where the people got representation before the king. And so some colonists said, no, we don't want to revolt against Great Britain. We just want representation. We want a fair deal. And then the vast majority of people in the United States just said, leave me alone. I just want to live my life, take care of my family, and don't bother me with politics, right? So the nation was divided, a lot like what the people in Tiananmen Square, they weren't unified on what they wanted. But in July of 1776, what became the United States, the colonies had already been at war with Great Britain for 14 months. You know, these battles of Lexington and Concord had taken place in April of 1775, 15 months earlier. So there was a lot of disagreements, and there wasn't focus about what they wanted as they were fighting Great Britain. But then on July 4th, everybody came together and they made a statement, this Declaration of Independence, saying exactly what we wanted, why we wanted, and why it was right for us to have it. Right? And they came together, and as a result, the revolution was successful, and here we are today as a nation. So we celebrated that. Now, I want to talk to you about Christian freedom, the freedom that God gives us. And so I want us to be clear and focused, and so I wrote a definition for you. Maybe I had you put your bulletin insert away, but right at the top is the definition if you want to read along with me. I'm going to read you the definition that I made for this Christian freedom or freedom of the Spirit. Godly freedom is the inner freedom from the dominion of darkness. It is the freedom to live a fully flourishing human life as God intends. It is the result of grace bestowed on those who are in a new covenant relationship with God. So that's my definition, and then I'm going to try and explain that during the course of the sermon. So as this definition implies, people have a problem, right? That there's this dominion of darkness that affects people and enslaves them. In the book of Colossians, it talks about how people turn to Christ and they're transferred out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So I made a little diagram, and those of you who worship regularly here have seen this before, but this I called the rhythm of grace, how God, represented it symbolically at the top, sheds his grace out upon us, and that grace particularly has to do with existence, that each one of us lives and moves and have our being in God. There's no other source of life. So his grace, it gives us existence, it gives us purpose, and it gives us power to carry out that purpose. So we have coming down from God to us, grace, and then the proper response for human beings is gratitude or thanksgiving. In particularly, we have loving obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And conversely, he said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one who loves me. And so we have that kind of loving obedience and reverent adoration, right? So that's what I hope we're doing here today, worshiping in spirit, giving reverent adoration to God. And as a result of that, the glory of God is revealed as the provider, the life giver, the prayer hearer, and the object of worship. So God gets glory. But also, God intends for human beings to have glory. He made you in his image, right? The psalmist asks, what is mankind that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care about him? And then he says, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with honor and glory. So we have this glory of being in relationship with God. And we see this at the very beginning of the Bible in the book, in the story about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And what happens? God comes down in the cool of the afternoon and talks with him. See, it's all relational. We have life from God, and it's a life to be lived for God, and that's glory for us as human beings made in the image of God, as well as glory to God. But we know that something has gone wrong with God's plan, right? Something that Christ remedied, and that what has gone wrong is we call sin, and what has happened, that instead of doing our part and giving thanks to God, human beings became unthankful. The book, and as a result of being unthankful to God, we came focused in on ourselves. So instead of connecting with God, we're disconnected from God. And the grace of God continues, but in a diminished form, right? The book of Ephesians talks about God lavishes his grace on us. We have the lavish grace. But apart from Christ, we have a diminished grace. We still have life, right? Paul said to the Athenians who didn't know God, in God you live and move and have your being. There's no other source of life, but now instead of having the abundant life or the fully flourishing human life, it's a diminished form of life. We still have purpose, but people, when they're disconnected from God, don't care about God's purpose for their life, right? Living independently from God. And then also, we still have some power, but it's limited to the natural powers of our bodies and minds. We're missing out on the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that comes to us through grace. So that's our condition. In the morning adult class, and I hope a lot of you are going to that 10 o'clock class in room 104, they're going through the book of Romans, and the book of Romans has this to say about this predicament of human beings. This is from chapter 1, how God has made himself known to everyone, and yet in verse 21, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. See that gratitude, that kind of life that relates up to God was broken and now focused inward. They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God, of the immortal God, for images made to look like mortal human beings, birds, animals, and reptiles. So that glory is lost. In chapter 3, the book of Romans says it very specifically, that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. It's that now this inward bent in on ourselves, living independently from God, not thankful, and just disconnected, falling short of the glory of God. But our Lord Jesus Christ remedies that. We just celebrated how he died for our sins and brought us into a new covenant relationship with God. And he restores the glory. So in Romans chapter 5, I think that's what they were studying this morning in that class, it talks about how we have peace with God, being justified by faith, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that restored glory, the abundant life, the life the way God intended it to be lived, has been restored through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's what we celebrated in the communion service, his giving of his life for us to bring us into a new covenant relationship with God. Now, I have a word about the new covenant. This new covenant is a life-giving covenant. This is 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, and everything comes from 2 Corinthians here, pretty much all the main points. Our adequacy is from God, who has made us adequate as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Why? Why not of the letter, but of the Spirit? Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And as Paul develops this thought in 2 Corinthians, he draws from the giving of the old covenant under Moses and the new covenant that Jesus Christ brought about in his blood. And when we think of the old covenant, we think of Mount Sinai, right? The people, the freedom from Egypt, the Exodus, and they came to Mount Sinai. And Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. We all probably have an image in our minds of the Ten Commandments carved in stone. But do you remember what the people, the Israelites, were doing when Moses was up on the mountain? There's a golden calf, and they had a kind of a immoral party there with celebrating that golden calf. So can you imagine that? See in the background the smoke coming from the top of Mount Sinai? That's where, up on the mountaintop, is where Moses is getting the law. And these people are messing around like this. Well, he's up there getting it, and they're saying, oh, that calf, that's the God that brought us out of Egypt. And they're just celebrating and partying and all that. And Moses comes down the mountain, and he meets Joshua, who is waiting for him halfway up. And Joshua says, oh, I hear the sounds of battle. And Moses says, that's not the sounds of battle. They're laying down to play. They're having a big immoral party. And so Moses does what? He smashes the Ten Commandments. He's got the stones. He smashes them down because the people were worshiping. And what did God do to those people? How many of them died on that first day when Moses brought the old commandment? Do you remember? 3,000. God strikes down 3,000. But by contrast, the new covenant, the life-giving covenant, the covenant in the Spirit is so different. This is a picture of the day of Pentecost. And you could, if you look carefully, you can see the little streaks coming down from heaven and then the flames. It was like flames of fire that the Holy Spirit came down on the believers gathered on the day of Pentecost. And then they went out and preached in the temple. How many people believed in Jesus that first day when Peter preached? 3,000, of course. There's this symmetry. And that's what Paul is playing on when he compares the old covenant to the new covenant. The old covenant is the covenant of death. And the new covenant is that life-giving covenant, the covenant of life, where people could be born again, made alive, and restored to relationship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this is key. We are Christians. It's Jesus that brings us into relationship with God. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then what he has done in triumphing over sin and death was to send the Holy Spirit down to his covenant people, those in a new covenant relationship with him. And as a result, the Spirit reproduces in our lives, your life and mine, the Holy Spirit reproduces the character of Christ. Here's a picture that says the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. And it says, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. We have these fruit of the Spirit that come as God transforms our character to make us more like Jesus. and restore to us a fully flourishing human life. Now, I highlighted a few. The first three fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, and peace. And the Bible talks about how through the Holy Spirit, we all have all three of those in super abundance. So when it talks about love, it talks about how we have the love that surpasses knowledge, right? Smartest person in the world, right? Whoever you think the smartest person in the world was, it's a super abounding love. And yet we can know it in some sense through the working of the Holy Spirit. And that love is the love that Jesus had in dying for us. In the adult class, when they went over Romans chapter 5, they read how God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And there was a tragedy, the shooting of Christians in Charleston, South Carolina, a week or a little more than a week ago now. And they interviewed the survivors of that massacre. And what they had to say just didn't compute with the world. It just blew their socks off. Because these Christian people had this superabounding love of God, and they said, we're about love and not about hate. We forgive the murderer. The world doesn't understand that, right? The world says, oh, well, you killed my relative, I'm going to kill you, you know, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, justice. Forgiving them is not justice. But, you see, that was the life of Christ reproduced in these brothers and sisters. Do you remember what Jesus said as he was nailed on the cross, bleeding from the whipping, having the thorns ground into his head? What did he say? Forgive them. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Right? That powerful, awesome love is what the Holy Spirit can reproduce in your life and mine. We can live a life of purpose and meaning and glory, that we can be lights to shine. Also, joy. We had in the book of Philippians, right, that we are to rejoice and to rejoice always. And Peter talks about rejoicing, that even though you have to suffer now, you still can praise and honor in Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. There's a joy that the world cannot understand. It's just blows the minds of people. How can you have joy when you're being persecuted and are suffering? And it's only through the Holy Spirit that we can do that. I had an opportunity a few years back to speak to a refugee from Sudan. And you may know that before Sudan split into, you know, North and South Sudan, the Muslim government in the North was persecuting Christians in the South. They were doing genocide, and they were also enslaving them and selling them as on the slave market. But this was a refugee from Sudan who came and talked to us at church, and we asked, well, how can we help? We thought he might ask us, well, can you petition the U.S. government to come and intervene and save us from the genocide that's being done, or something like that, But you know what he said? He said, pray for us and give us Bibles so we can show the love of Christ to those who don't know him, right? And they're being persecuted, they're being killed, but he had the joy of knowing Christ, and he was able to love even his enemies. And then finally, in your bulletin, I mentioned about the peace. And again, in Philippians, Jay preached about how we can have the peace of God to guard our hearts, that peace which passes all understanding. It's something that's supernatural and available to us by the grace of God, so we can live that supernatural life of glory, that life that will honor and glorify God and bring us into the right relationship with Him and shine in this world. Christian liberty is the freedom to love and to serve others. It's a freedom from self. Remember that sin bent our focus back in on ourselves? But it's that Christian freedom allows us to reconnect, to look outward, away from self. Jesus said, you know, if you would be my disciples, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So we overcome through repentance that inner self-focus and learn to reconnect with God and into that relationship. And as a result, we can serve others. Again, from the book of Philippians, we recently learned from the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. See, if you have the power of the Holy Spirit, that security with God, you don't have to worry about self. You can actually value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. That's freedom, right? Freedom from self, freedom from sin, freedom to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participate in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. So this is the wonderful privilege we have. I brought a slide here. Oops. This is a bunch of happy children. One of the things we do to show the love of God to others is Operation Christmas Child. We've participated in that, and here how we can show the love of God to others by concerning ourselves with others' interests. And these little boxes that we gather stuff for and pack and ship over to different places around the world to help needy people and show them the love of God. That's what we are free to do. We're free to love and serve. Okay, one last thing. This principle from 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we become like what we worship. Says, we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, I put the picture of Christ on the cross because that's what we're being conformed to the image of Christ. That's why Paul says, oh, that I might know the fellowship of His sufferings and be made conforming unto His death, because the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus. The glory of God is revealed in human suffering and human tragedy in the person of Christ. So we have something that the world needs, and we as human beings who share flesh and blood can enter into the pains and the hurts of this world with the power of God. In chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes how God comforts us in every affliction so that we might comfort others with the same comfort wherewith we are comforted of God. It's that glory of God that's shown in the face of suffering, the suffering of Christ, that is the glory that we're conformed to. And it's this that allows us to enter into real life, into the hurts of real people, and bring the comfort of God. New covenant is wonderful, life-giving. Please focus on Jesus, be conformed to his image, and display his love to the world. Shall we pray?